Throughout our Lenten season, on our midweek services, we've been focusing in on the last words of Christ from the cross. And today on Passion Sunday, this is this dual-natured day where we start off with Palm Sunday and then quickly turn to Passion Sunday. I thought it'd be good to finish the series here rather than Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. So again, we're at the last of the seven words for this series. And it's a series that I got based out of a book that's about 100 years old. They're an excellent collection of sermons based on the Passion. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. An old legend is told of a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to go to the market. And the servant's gone just a short time, and he comes back. He is white and trembling, and he says to the merchant, his master, "A terrible thing happened to me. I got into the market today, and a woman bumped into me. When I turned around and looked at her, I saw it was death, and she was giving me a threatening look. So I came right away. I need to borrow a horse. I'm going to ride away tonight and go to Samara, and I will hide where she cannot find me." So the merchant gave his servant a horse. The servant galloped away as fast as he could. But the merchant still wondered about this. So he goes down to the market to see what this is about. And sure enough, he sees death standing in the crowd. And he confronts her. And he says, "Why did you threaten my servant today? Why did you give him that threatening gesture?" And death responds, "Oh, that was not a threatening gesture. It was a look of astonishment. I was just surprised to see him here in Baghdad, since I have an appointment with him tonight in Samara." You see, sooner or later, all of us have an appointment in Samara. And just like the servant in the story, it may come in the middle of the night as a great surprise, or it could come at the end of a long and full life. You know, aside from outright suicide, none of us really has a choice in the matter. Death comes to us whenever it will come. But that was not the case with our Lord Jesus. Death did not meet him. Rather, he met death. And this we learn from his final words from the cross. At the end of all the suffering, after carrying the weight of the world's sins and being forsaken by God, he announced that it was finished and in a loud voice cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And at this point, both Matthew and John clarify that Jesus gave up his spirit. That is, it wasn't taken from him, but he yielded it up of his own accord. And one of the very significant things about the death of our Lord is that he knew when he would die precisely because he died of his own volition. Well, it's true that he'd suffered much over the previous 24 hours. He was arrested and beaten by the Jews and taken to the trial there. And then he was handed over to the Romans, where he was tortured further and mocked and flogged, forced to carry his cross to Golgotha. But even still, his death was not the natural result of suffering. Both criminals on either side of him did not precede him in death. They had to have their legs broken in order to hasten the process. But not Jesus. He was dead already before this. And when Pilate got word of this, he was surprised. And of course, then the Romans went to make sure he was dead by thrusting the spear into his side. But the reason Pilate was surprised about this is because crucifixion was meant to be a slow and grueling process. From what we can tell from historical accounts, it typically lasted between 24 and 48 hours, and yet there are some cases reported where a crucifixion would last 6 days before it ended in death. And by comparison, Jesus was on the cross 6 hours before he chose to give up his spirit. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had foretold that he would not be killed. He instead said he would lay down his life. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And what all of this means is that Jesus died exactly when he chose to die. And in that, he's exceptional, but he did not die in the usual manner either. He didn't slowly break down and become weaker and weaker, but as the evangelists record, when he announced that it was finished, he cried out with his last words with a loud voice and then gave up the ghost. It's also worth noting that he died with a prayer on his lips. His final words were a slightly altered psalm. If you joined us on our midweek services throughout this Lenten season, you should be very familiar with this psalm. We sang it many times as the responsory. It's Psalm 31, the opening line of it, originally a psalm of King David, where he writes, "Into your hands I commend my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Jesus recorded these words, but he altered them slightly. And what he did is he, again, addressed God as his Father. If you think back to some of the other words that he said, at the height of the suffering, when the whole wrath of God was being poured out on him and he's paying for the sins of the world, where he's paying the redemption price of salvation, he cries out, not to his Father, but he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But now, after he said, "It's finished, accomplished, and done," he goes back to the more familiar term, "Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And unlike the psalm, he mentioned nothing of being redeemed, because in fact, he was the one doing the redeeming. He was and is the great redeemer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ's death was unique and special because of how it happened, and for the fact that it happened as a result of his own will, and most obviously, because of what it accomplished for others. It was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. But in addition to this, Christ's death also teaches us a great deal about the subject of death itself. You might recall that there was a big dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees affirmed this, but the Sadducees rejected it. This gives us an indication of how people were divided on the subject of death and what comes after it. And indeed, without God's word to enlighten us, we ourselves would have nothing but ignorance on this subject. All we can see from our vantage point is that when a body dies, that which animates it, the spirit or the soul, leaves. But then what? Does it live on? Does it go on? Does it go somewhere else? All of this we would just be left to speculate and have no answer were it not given us from God's revealed word. But the reason we're not totally ignorant of the subject is because we have had the truth revealed to us by the one who has another vantage point. He's been to the great beyond. He's passed through the portal of death and come back again. He came into our world to testify of heavenly things, so that we would put our faith in him and believe and be saved from death. And if it weren't for the testimony of Jesus, our knowledge of what happens to the soul after death would be quite dim indeed. But from Jesus' last words on the cross, we know that life does not cease at death, but it continues on. In other words, the grave is not the goal of life, and nor is the soul annihilated when the body dies. As we learn from Jesus, the souls of the faithful are kept by God for safekeeping until the resurrection. In the case of Jesus, that was just a few days, for he was resurrected. For just a few days, he commended his human soul in his Father's hands, and then in his divine nature, he descended into hell to pronounce judgment and victory over Satan and his devils, proclaiming to them that death had no power over him. And then, on Sunday morning, he was again united with his body, and he burst forth from the tomb. More on that next week. But from Christ's final words, we too should learn to commend our souls into our Heavenly Father's hands for safekeeping until the day of resurrection. For us, that day might be a great while longer than it was for Jesus. It could go on for many years before he comes. Or we may not have to die at all if he comes tomorrow, today, who knows? Precisely when Jesus will come still remains a mystery. We only know for sure that even now, he is preparing a place for us in heaven, and that when he comes, he will gather all the dead who died with faith in him, and he will take them to be with him for eternity in his kingdom. And again, all of this we believe because Jesus has told us this is how it will be. Without his words preserved for us, we'd be completely unaware of what lies ahead. We would be like those who make up strange theories about second chances and about reincarnation and the like, or those people that want to say something comforting at a funeral, but they don't know, so they just default to those vague statements about, I'm sure they're in a better place. But because Christ has revealed to us what is to come, we're not in the dark about this. And who better to enlighten us on the subject than he who is the light of the world? He who came to us from beyond this world and who as a man has gone beyond death and come back. Because of him, we know something of death, and we don't have reason to fear it. With that being said, death is still pretty frightening. And it's frightening to us because none of us has a perfect faith. You know, like the servant in the story, we may try and run away from death, try to avoid it altogether, but of course it's futile. Others deal with it by denial. They want to pretend as if it'll never happen to them. You bring up the subject of death, they'll change it as quickly as possible. But among believers, even when there's a fear of death, it isn't some gross lapse of faith or a sign of great weakness. I mean, after all, death is a punishment for sin. It's a result of the curse pronounced by God in the garden. Death is the wages of sin. Of course, we'll be afraid of it, like we fear the wrath of God. And we fear it for other reasons as well. We fear it because of the physical pain involved. If you've ever seen somebody endure long suffering for a long, drawn-out death, of course, who would want to do that? Who would want to experience that themselves? Of course, we're afraid if we think about how we're going to die, and the thought of it being some long, drawn-out process is terrifying. And another reason why I think most of us have a fear of death is because we're afraid to be separated from the ones we love, our family, our friends, are some of God's greatest gifts to us. The thought of no longer being there with them, not being able to see our children grow up or whatever the case may be, it's a difficult thought to bear. But beyond all of that, perhaps the greatest factor when it comes to facing our own death is the spiritual struggle that we face. As we've said, death may come in the middle of the night when we least expect it. And unlike so many other things in life, where, you know, if you make a mistake, you get a chance to correct it, you don't get a second chance with death. There's no repeats. There's no do-overs. And so what that means is we must be ready to die on any given day and at any given time because we don't know when death will come. What further complicates this is that the devil knows that all it takes is the right opportunity for us to let down our guard so he can pounce on us and kill us. And by kill us, I mean by destroying our faith in Christ, by leading us to love some sin more than we love our Savior, so much so that it would take us away from God. Or perhaps by plaguing us with all kinds of doubts and worries so that we become confused and frustrated with God and reject him. And it only makes sense, too, tactically, if you think about it, that as our death draws near, the enemy is ever more ready to pounce. In the midst of this spiritual struggle, there's only one who can help us. And he's no earthly power, but he is the one who himself has conquered death. He has said to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And Jesus can say this because he alone has gone before us into death and has come back with a victory. And he assures us that his victory will be ours as well if we die in him. So what then does it mean to die in Jesus? Well, again, listen and learn from his last words. Jesus met death with a prayer from the Word of God on his lips. And this wasn't some last-minute afterthought, some pious sentiment that he conjured up for the moment, but rather throughout his entire life, the Word of God was his constant comfort and companion. In life and in death, the Word of God was his guide. And so it should be with us. Those who listen to the Word are like those sheep who know the voice of their shepherd, and they are in him because they are guided by him, and he fights for them and protects them, and yes, he even laid down his life that they might have everlasting life. And with that being the case, we too can commend our souls to God by remaining faithful to him and listening to his Word. His Word will guide and comfort us and lead us through this life and into the next. And with God's Word as our constant companion, we too can face death and say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Amen.